count on any time we're getting close to the Lord, he's working to keep us from the Lord. Christ made a promise to us that if we'll live the Christian life, we can expect to experience persecution. That's a great recruiting statement, isn't it? Not exactly. But the reality is, if we're living for him, we're going to face difficulties. He went on to promise that if we will endure, we'll receive the crown of life. You see, no matter what they do to this tent we live in, they cannot affect our eternity at all. They may take our life, but they will not take our eternal life. And we have a God who has promised that to us. Christ gave a message to the church at Smyrna and tried to encourage them in the midst of their struggles. I want to be very clear. I'm not talking about the place between Vinings and Marietta this morning, okay? It's important to know the cultural situation in which the church at Smyrna existed. Smyrna was a large city. It had over 200,000 in population. It was considered one of the first of Asia in prominence. It was a wealthy city where education was a priority, especially in the sciences and in medicine. Its city streets were paved, and among those streets was the Golden Street with a temple to Cybele on one end and a temple to Zeus at the other end. Along that same street were temples to Apollo and Aphrodite. Now, Smyrna was a center for emperor worship. They had won the privilege of having a temple for the emperor. Once a year, the Roman citizen would have to come to the temple and burn incense and get some sort of stamp or certificate of proof that they had been there and done that. This is the city where Polycarp, at the age of 86, was burned to death for his Christian faith. You may recall Polycarp back when Dr. Cantor was here. He mentioned this very thing. But the reality is Polycarp was encouraged by those around him to denounce his faith. But Polycarp's statement from that day, he said, 86 years I have served Christ and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? There was also a hostile group of Jews there who helped persecute Christians. Remember, the Jewish faith was accepted, was an official faith under the Roman Empire, but Christianity was not. So there was a synagogue there. So today, this city is called Izmir and is located on the coast of modern Turkey. Now, keeping those things in mind, let's take a look at Christ's message to this church, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 8. Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, for your amazing grace. I thank you once again for this opportunity to study your word. Open our hearts and minds today and help us understand a little bit more about this church at Smyrna and what they experienced and how that applies to us today and how we can better live for you. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, Lord, that you might increase. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to take a look at four facets of the church at Smyrna. The first facet of the church at Smyrna is their tribulation. Now, this was a church that was facing much persecution. Remember, I already told you when we began the revelation, we talked about the fact that John was on the island of Patmos because the emperor Domitian was persecuting Christians, and he had been exiled to this island. This city had several public persecutions of Christians. I mentioned Polycarp already. Christians were also suppressed economically. Their possessions were taken away from them. And in the city where there was a lot of wealth, with them being subjected to poverty, it was a clear contrast among the others in their society. The Jewish community that lived there held itself up as God's people, but also persecuted the Christians. Christ called them the synagogue of Satan. Now, that's a wonderful compliment, isn't it? They didn't They didn't know God because they didn't accept the Messiah. They call themselves Jews. They call themselves followers of God, but the truth is they had rejected God because they had rejected his son. They were simply pawns in the hand of the enemy, in the hand of the devil, being used to perform his work. But even in the midst of this, Jesus complimented the believers at Smyrna because he knew that while they were poor in material goods, they were rich in spiritual goods. They had laid up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. They were more concerned about serving God than they were about having a house with a 3-car garage and a ski boat. For several years now, Christians have been persecuted and killed at an alarming rate around the world. Very few media organizations report on this at all. Every now and then you'll see a story about Christians being persecuted, especially in Muslim countries. So we kind of have the tendency sometimes to think that it only happens in Muslim countries. That's not the truth. In India, for instance, Christians are being persecuted regularly for their faith. They simply don't know when they might be dragged out of their home or when they might be killed along the way, wherever they're headed. I know many of you are fully aware of this reality, but in the 20th century, there were more Christians persecuted in the 20th century than all centuries combined previously. There is persecution for Christians in the world right now, and it's coming closer and closer to us. The day will come in the United States when this will take place. I'm absolutely convinced of that reality. But I would say to you now, certainly the principles and certainly the moral values that we have are being attacked in this nation right now. And they're happening close to home. Christian values are constantly being attacked in this country. If you don't believe it's close to home, then let me point out that just across the Tennessee state line, in the state of Tennessee, there was a clear case of attack on Christian values among the leadership of the Democratic Party in Tennessee. A Democrat representative, John DeBerry Jr., represented his district for 26 years. However, the executive committee of the Democratic Party of the state of Tennessee voted him out of his position recently. Now, why did they do that? Because John DeBerry Jr. had the audacity to hold the view of pro-life. He was pro-life. And his own party voted him out, removed him from the position. By the way, Representative DeBerry is also a pastor. He's an African-American pastor, and he says, I tell people all the time when they talk to me, it's not about the elephant, it's not about the donkey, it's about the lamb. He's now running as an independent, and I pray to God he gets elected. In verse 10, we see that the people of Smyrna were told that their time of tribulation would last for 10 days. Now, I don't think that's a specific timing. I don't think Jesus was saying 10 specific 24-hour periods. I don't think that's what he's saying. It could be, but I don't think that's necessarily the case here. When you read commentaries, there are a few things that are floated around. J. Vernon McGee, back in his day, J. Vernon McGee said he thought it might be a reference to 10 emperors in succession who persecuted Christians. More recently, I was reading in a commentary that's a little bit newer by Dr. Paige Patterson. He was talking about the fact that it could well have to do with the practice that in that time, there were instances where they would arrest Christians and hold them in prison for 10 days. Then they would send them into the arena against the gladiators facing certain death. So there are a number of things it could be. I'm of the belief that it's not necessarily a specific period of time. I just simply believe that it was Christ saying it's not going to last long. It's going to happen, but it's not going to last long. Folks, we may face tribulation here, but one thing I know for sure, in comparison to eternity, it won't last long. He is coming back for his people. And we are in his hands. And as I said before, they can take our life, but they cannot take our eternal life. When we are willing to stand for Christ, we can expect to be ridiculed and persecuted. People will call us narrow-minded and naive, but as I heard a preacher say years ago, I can afford to be narrow-minded, I'm right. And I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek because it's not me that's right, it's God's word that's right. As long as I stand with God's word, I'll always be in the right. When I stand on what God's word says, when I stand on his truth, and I'm going to do everything that I can to proclaim his truth because he is absolute authority. He is not one way among many ways. He is the only way. You can call me narrow-minded if you want to, but I will always stand where God stands. And I know that he will see us through tribulation and persecution. We may have to face things in this life, but I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And if you're a follower of Christ, you know where you're going to spend eternity. So the first facet of the church at Smyrna was their tribulation. The second facet was their temptation. Now, it would have been easy for the church at Smyrna to do one of two things to fit in. They could have played up to the Jews. Since it was already an accepted faith under the Roman government, they could have just sort of slipped in with the Jews and taken on some characteristics of the Jewish faith and then fit in and not face persecution. They weren't willing to do that, and rightly so. They understood that the Messiah had come. They knew what the Jews were standing for against the Messiah. Now, another thing they could have done is they simply could have given lip service to Caesar. They could have walked into Caesar's temple, gotten things done there, and walked out and played the game. But they had far too much respect for their Savior to be willing to deny him and to not honor him in what they did. They had integrity in their faith. They were committed to Christ, and they were willing to face whatever consequences might come their way. They were tempted by the world, but they didn't give in to the world. They stood strong and wouldn't compromise. They understood what Paul understood as he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Folks, when we give in to temptation, and I'm not preaching at you, I'm with you in this. When we, you and I, give in to temptation, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Somewhere along the way, God gave me and you a way to get out of it. But we didn't. We chose to head on toward that temptation, and it became sin. Now, one fallacy I think that we've sort of conceptualized over the years, or we just come to believe, is that it is not, we think that just because we're tempted, that's sin. You can't control everything that comes before your eyes. You can't even control every thought that goes into your mind. Man, I'd love to be able to do that. But sometimes things come into my mind and I'm going, Lord, have mercy, where'd that come from? And sometimes it might be in the middle of a conversation when somebody says something I don't like, and I'm just, where did that thought come from? Lord, no, Lord, I really don't want to slap them right now. I'm kidding. Mostly. So being tempted is not the same thing as giving in to sin. Temptation is going to happen. It's what we do with the temptation that matters. And just as Paul promised the church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God has given us a way of escape that we may be able to endure it, that we may be able to overcome it, that we may be able to get by it. How many times have you been tempted? You find yourselves in the midst of a conversation and the conversation goes a direction that you know doesn't honor God. How many times have you found yourself tempted just to go right along with the conversation, just to fit right in? Maybe they're talking about somebody that they shouldn't be talking about, saying things about them that you know are not true, and you just sort of either remain silent or you join right in. Those are times when we're being tempted and we're not honoring God in what we're doing. Can I drill a little deeper here? Sometimes we find ourselves allowing something to stay on the television in front of us that we know doesn't honor God. I know I'm stopping to preach and I'm going to meddling. Sometimes we leave things on our radio that we know don't honor God. Folks, he's not called us to be good. He's called us to be holy. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. And again, I'm not preaching at you. I understand. I'm walking on this life with you. When does transformation take place? When are we going to allow God's word to transform our thinking so that we measure everything against what God would have us to do in that moment rather than just going along with the world? You see, when we give into temptation, we're giving sin more room in our life. And God doesn't want that for us. If we're to be God's people and to follow his moral standards, God's word and his directives have to have an influence in every aspect of our life. You know, God is not just God on Sunday. He's God 24/7. and he is the one that we should be following every day of our lives. His word has to be applied to our hearts, to our lives, that then is reflected in the way that we live. There are so many temptations around us, and we can expect to fall occasionally. It's going to happen. We're going to make mistakes. That's why we have grace. But as Paul reminded us, that doesn't mean that now all of a sudden we have liberty to sin all the more that grace may abound. No, we repent. And one of the great things about, one of the great assurances, and Paul reminds us we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. One of the great assurances is when we sin and we know we've sinned. That's just confirmation of the fact the Holy Spirit is in us. If you can start sinning and it doesn't bother you, you got real problems. Either you don't know Christ at all, or you've hardened your heart so much to him that you're no longer listening to the Holy Spirit. One of two things is true. I pray that we're living close enough with the Lord that we recognize when we sin and we want to repent. We can't live in that sin. Most of the time, I'm afraid, when it comes to sin or comes to temptation, rather, we're too busy looking at the temptation rather than looking to God. James makes it clear to us that we can't blame God for temptation. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust, by his own desires, by what's in his own heart. Then verse 15, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, doesn't end good. It brings death. For us as Christians, that was the death of Christ on the cross. He had to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. But it also destroys fellowship when we live in that sin in our lives. That's why we need to keep a short list when we realize we've sinned. We need to confess. And it's so easy sometimes to get to the end of the day and go, Lord, please forgive me where I sinned today. I would suggest to you that we'll be a whole lot better off. Number one, don't wait till the end of the day. But number two, when you confess sin, confess it by name. Lord, forgive me when I got angry at Jeff today at work. Oh. that never happens. That's not sin. Did somebody say that? Oh, we have to seek to live by God's standards and not by our own. We need to work to take the Bible at heart and apply the Bible in our lives to live the way that God would have us to live. The church at Smyrna was willing to face the persecution and ridicule to stand on God's word. It literally impacted the way that they lived. So how can we condone sin in our lives and deny with our lives what God teaches in his word? I'm afraid that the lost around us a lot of times don't come to church because of us. They don't come to church because of us, because they see us living no differently than they live. They need to see us living by his standards, not by the world's standards. They need to see us honoring him in what we do. God has called us again to be holy, and we must submit to God and resist the temptation to compromise rather than settle for less than what God wants for us. He created us. He knows what's best. We can trust it to him. The church at Smyrna faced tribulation and temptation, but the third facet we see of the church at Smyrna was the test. You see, they were soon going to be tested. Christ told them that they would be put in prison for 10 days by the devil. Now, we discussed a few moments ago about this being probably just representative of a short period of time. But we know for certain that they were going to be tested. And he went on to tell them to be faithful even unto death. This is an exhortation that was not lost on them because they had seen others persecuted. They'd seen others imprisoned for their faith. But I'm also certain that they took courage from Christ because he had experienced persecution and claimed the victory over the grave. Now, I feel pretty certain, sitting in a gathering like this, that probably no one here has ever faced the threat of death for their Christian faith. It could be that somebody served in a mission field somewhere that I'm not aware of, but the reality is most of us have not faced death for our Christian faith. And we can be honest and say that would definitely separate the wheat from the tares. I fear there's some within the church in general that have convinced themselves that they're the real deal when in reality they've never submitted to Christ. They've never given their life to Him. You know, Billy Graham said years ago that he believed that 50% of the church in attendance on any given Sunday was lost. That's a frightening thought. Frightening thought. Jesus was letting them know that this test was going to reveal their hearts. It was going to reveal the truth about them. You know, I'll admit, I like to learn. I could go sit in college classes. I could go sit in seminary classes. I just enjoy learning. I enjoy listening to somebody who's a great teacher and can impart that wisdom. I don't like taking tests. I can sit all day and listen to somebody that I enjoy listening to on a subject that I want to learn more about. I enjoy that part. I don't like doing research papers. That's way too much work. But here's the truth. I couldn't have gotten out of college or seminary without doing tests and doing papers. I had to do that because they needed to know whether I learned the things that I needed to learn. I'm afraid there are a lot of us in the Christian life that just want the classroom. We don't want the tests. Hello? We want to learn about God, but we don't want to truly experience God, because experiencing God happens in the trials. It happens in the tests. We find out what we really believe about Him, what we really know about Him, when things get hard. We want to just sort of go through life and experience all the fun parts, but we don't want to experience the stuff that really would help us grow. Now imagine if a medical student never had to take a test, never had to have their knowledge tested to see if they, would you want to go to a doctor like that? I know I wouldn't. In the Christian life, we have to experience tests. We without those tests, we really can't know what we've learned about God. We're told to be ready to defend our faith, but I'm afraid too many of us don't know enough about the faith to defend it in the first place. And we never allow ourselves to be in a situation where we have to defend our faith. It's amazing how little we as Baptists know about the word that we claim to be the absolute truth. Now listen, I'm not talking about minutia. I'm not talking about stuff where, you know, who begot so-and-so and all those kinds of things. I'm just talking about the basic fundamental principles of God's word. Why do we believe God's word is God's word? Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? Well, I was raised in the church and that's what they told me growing up. That's not enough. Especially not enough for you to be able to defend your faith. Don't shy away from digging into God's word, and don't shy away from the struggles that come with living this life. And I would even encourage you, don't shy away from others' hard questions. You know, I'll admit sometimes somebody asks me a question, I'm going, why you got to ask me something like that? I mean, it's just so far out there. I'm like, what, where are you coming from? What did you got a hold of some bad milk this morning, didn't you? That's what it was. Your orange juice, it had fermented. I know, that's what happened. No, you see, here's the thing. Whenever people ask me questions that maybe I'm thinking, that has never even remotely crossed my mind, it forces me to dig in. I got to tell you, I don't have answers to everybody's questions. When they ask, sometimes I do. But when I don't, I try to find out. And that can be true for each one of you as well. There are so many resources that we can tap into. Now, I would encourage you, don't just hit a Google search on your computer, because you'll get stuff from all over the spectrum that's not even close to true. So be careful about your sources. But there are many ways to dig in and to find out things that you may not have ever thought about before. Although it may sound crazy to you, I'm gonna challenge you. I'm gonna ask you to do something. Would you pray for God to send tests into your life? There was no amen there. That was woe me. God, would you send me the cheat sheet first, but send some tests in my life? Whatever you want, Lord, as long as it's easy. 1/10 to Jesus, I surrender. Oh, sorry, I digress. We need those trials and those tests in our life to grow. I got to tell you, the times when I have felt the closest to God have been the hardest times in my life. When you are forced to your knees and to your face before God, those are the times when you experience Him the most. I'm not telling you to pray for God to drive you to your face before Him when things are so heavy and weighing you down, but I am telling you that it is important for us to want God to help us grow. And those tests help us grow. We need to practice living out this faith that He's called us to. In the test, we really find out what we've learned. So the church at Smyrna had been through tribulation. They'd been through temptation. They'd been tested. But the fourth facet of the church at Smyrna, don't miss this, was their tenacity. They were hanging in there. They were willing to fight through this. For enduring their tribulation and temptation, the tenacity that they were showing, Jesus said, you will be rewarded with the crown of life. The church at Smyrna was aware of the Olympiads. They understood what it was like. They figured prominently in the Olympics. So they were acquainted with the concept of receiving a crown for enduring and overcoming that time of trial. No matter what this world can do to this old tin of skin, they can never take away the promises of Christ. They can never take away the eternity we have ahead of us. Those who die without Christ will face a second and more gruesome death as they'll be cast into a lake of fire. I think there are two things when I think about the lake of fire beyond the flames that are absolutely frightening. Number one, I'm 100% convinced that they'll be cast into the lake of fire in isolation. There won't be anybody else to hear. There won't be anybody else to commiserate with. You know the old expression, misery loves company? I don't believe there's going to be any company in the lake of fire. And then the second thing about that is I believe there will be regret for eternity. All the times when they heard God's word, all the times when they had opportunity, all the times when they denied Him, all those things will constantly be playing through their mind. But praise God, He does not want that for any of us. He made the way possible for us to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. Christians have the promise of knowing that we, when we leave this body, to be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. We don't have to fear death. We have the promise of eternal life. That doesn't mean that we go around trying to bring on death, but it does mean that we're not worried about what happens to us when we leave this earth. Can you imagine what it might be like to be on a national championship team of some kind? I don't care if it's a debate team or whatever. Can you imagine what it's like to win a national championship in something? That's got to be a pretty exciting thing. I remember when I was growing up, there was a family that literally lived around the corner from us, just up the street a little bit. Their son went to the high school I did. He was a little ahead of me, he was several years ahead of me, actually. He played on the 1981 national championship Clemson Tiger team. I remember in the neighborhood, they had painted those hideous-looking orange paws on the street in front of their house and up into their driveway. A few years after that, I was playing golf in a tournament. I'm pretty sure I was still in high school at the time. I was playing golf in a tournament, and he was following one of the guys that I was playing against in that tournament. And I got to meet him, because I knew of him, and I knew his dad, but I didn't know him, and I got to meet him. and he had on that national championship ring. Now, if you haven't seen a national championship ring lately, they've gotten enormous. But even back in the 80s, they were pretty huge. And he had this massive ring on his finger. Now, I got to believe that's something the rest of his life he will always enjoy. He will always be proud of. It will always bring excitement to him. But I can tell you this, that ring will not go into eternity. It doesn't matter what you store up in this life. Nothing you have in this life will ever be taken into eternity. What we store up ahead of us through serving Christ, that's what will be there for us. We need to be busy about the work of sharing Christ with those around us so that we can take as many people with us as possible. If people see a hope and a joy in us that they can't explain, they'll be drawn to Christ in us, but they need to see him in us. And we need to realize that we're not to walk around as somber spirits without hope. The worst thing in the world is for an unbeliever to come into a church and see a bunch of sour faces. Well, this is a blessing, isn't it? I hope they sing 10 more stanzas of that hymn. It's a beautiful one. Woo, yeah, that's going to draw somebody to Christ. We have a reason to have hope. We have a reason to be excited because Christ gave everything for us, and we know no one can do anything to us to harm our eternity. It is secure in him. Christian, maybe you find yourself right now in the middle of a test. I told you before, tests are what we need. But let's just be honest, none of us like them. So in the middle of this test you're in right now, let me ask you to do this. Instead of saying, God, please remove me from this, change your prayer and say, God, please teach me what you want me to learn in this. For your glory. Because you're going to be a lot better off if you learn what you need to learn in that test. If you don't learn what you need to learn, I'm convinced of this. He'll send another one just like it until you learn what you need to learn. It may look a little different, but it's all the same thing he's trying to teach you, and you're just not getting. So rather than saying, God, remove me from this, instead, God, teach me what I need to know about you in this. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd have to admit that you've never really placed your faith in Christ. You've never submitted yourself completely to him. You grew up in the church. Man, you even were on the cradle roll in the church. You when you were born, your parents got a Bible with your name on it. You've been in church all your life, but you've never given your life to Christ. Can I tell you today, I want to assure you this, that's nothing to be ashamed of. But don't go into eternity without getting it right. Ask God's forgiveness. Place your faith in him. Make things right with him so that you're not counting on church membership way back there that you've been a part of for years and you just moved your letter through the years, but you've never really given your heart to him. Give your heart to him today. He will save you. He will forgive you. Maybe you've made a decision for Christ that you need to make public. You need to follow his command with believer's baptism. Yeah, we'll still baptize folks right now because we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. If you made that decision and haven't taken that step, I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here today and you know God's leading you to be a part of this body of believers. Whatever you need to do to honor God right now, let him have his way in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, I pray that we wouldn't sit here today stiff-necked and caught up in our own pride and think that somehow we've arrived in the faith. God, thank you for the church at Smyrna that they were willing to take a stand in the midst of all the persecution that was going on around them. Help us, Lord, to be your people, to take a stand for you. God, I pray for anyone here today that doesn't know you, who's never placed their faith in you, and I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Lord, for those of us who are followers of Christ, I pray that we would examine our hearts, and anything we need to confess and lay at your feet, we do that. That we might renew and restore that fellowship with you. God, indeed, create a clean heart in us. Lord, whatever concerns, whatever burdens, we give those to you right now, and we ask you to have your way in this invitation. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.